evening, everyone. It's nice to be with you here again. It's nice to, well, I can tie this off, keep forgetting. It was nice to have Kevin with us in Woodside a couple of weeks ago to see some new faces. We've got used to the same old faces for the last year, so it's nice to be with you. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We've just got 5 verses this evening, and listening to Kevin in prayer, this is very much in the warning section of this epistle. So 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, or you might have it translated, but, and we'll think about that. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God, or perhaps better, every creation of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Just the first part of verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And we trust God will help us this evening as we consider these verses together. Now I'm sure you've had many introductions into this letter, and so we won't spend much time on introduction this evening, but I'm sure you've seen, and it is very clear in this letter that Paul has written to Timothy, that he was very keen to see the church going on and to see the church in Ephesus be what a church should be. We know that the saints in Ephesus, Paul probably spent more time with them on his various missionary journeys than he did anywhere else. Certainly for the block of time that he spent there. It's clear, particularly if we look in chapter 3 and we get that instruction in relation to elders and also in relation to deacons, which is quite unique in the New Testament, particularly in relation to deacons. And it would seem it was only the most mature churches where elders had been raised up, where deacons were established. We see the same perhaps also in Philippi. We get the introduction to the elders, the deacons, and all of the saints there of the church in Philippi. So this was clearly a mature church in the context of churches in the New Testament. But nevertheless, it's a letter that's punctuated with warnings. And not only in the first letter, but in the second letter, there is repeated warnings. And that's what we have before us this evening. And of course, it's sad when we come to the book of Revelation and the church in Ephesus had left its first love. And so these things are really a salutary warning for us. Left on the pages of Scripture, that we should never, either as individuals or corporately as churches, think that we have arrived at a certain position of strength. Warnings need to be often repeated. Now, it might be what we say this evening is not necessarily the most uplifting of portions that we could consider from the word of God. But warnings are given to us for a reason. And while we might not leave with that kind of warm, fuzzy feeling that we might get from other places of Scripture, we trust that these things will be of benefit to us. As I pointed out when we read, really the chapter starts with the word really should be but rather than now. And of course, Paul is contrasting. We know that the chapter divisions, of course, are not inspired is really contrasting with what he has just presented. And probably the key verse from the whole letter is what we have there in chapter 3 and verse 15, that he has written these things that you might know how you ought to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And so really from that pinnacle there in chapter 3, he comes to this warning. And he starts with a but, because in contrast to that which is true and that pinnacle of truth, which is the church, which is the house of God, that place where the truth and, to use that expression, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth should be found, there is an alternative to that, where that which is false is brought in, and that which is false is propagated. And that alternative, sadly, can be found within the church as much as it can be found without. And that's what we will consider this evening. Now, I'd like to just think of this in four headings as we break down these five verses. There are overlaps in the verses, but we'll think of the Spirit's warning of error, We'll think of the source of the error, we'll think of the supporters of the error, and we'll think of the subject of the error, particularly verse 3 onwards in our passage. Now, we start with this expression, but the Spirit speaketh expressly. The Spirit speaketh expressly. If you might permit a personal anecdote for a moment, I had recently a text conversation with a brother who had very strong opinions on a particular subject, and I would describe them as nothing but opinions. But in the context of that conversation, he made mention of the fact that often people who stand on the platform and minister and speak, well, really they're just giving their opinion from the platform. And really, as I read this verse, it really struck me how sad it is when the platform and the opportunity to teach becomes removed from the passage, removed from the Word of God, and becomes an opportunity really just to vent or to express an opinion. The responsibility of the teacher of the Word of God is not to give out opinions. It is to present the truth of the Word of God. And we can be very clear that that is what the Apostle Paul is doing as he writes to Timothy, that there has been a utterance of the Spirit, perhaps a special revelation on this particular point. And we can really say this in passing, that those who teach, we know so often in our secular world today, particularly the political world, it is very much style over substance. But those who speak, those who present the truth of the Word of God, don't judge them by their style or their presentation, but judge them by their utterance, judge them by their adherence to the Bible, to the Word of God. And Paul presents the truth of God here to Timothy. It's not that this is more important than the rest of the Bible. It's all important, but he's drawing Timothy's attention to this in particular. And he gives Timothy really two things in this particular chapter. One is to counteract apostasy, and we'll see that this is what he's speaking about here, to counteract apostasy by teaching. And secondly, in the second half of the chapter, to counteract apostasy by his example. And in the second half of the chapter, it's very much about Timothy's conduct, Timothy's behaviour before the brethren. And so the spirit is clear. Teaching should be clear. Teaching should be understandable. If it is so abstract that people are dumbfounded about what the speaker is saying and think that the speaker is on a different plane altogether, then I think they have aimed and missed the mark. Teaching should be understandable. And here the Spirit speaketh expressly. What he is teaching to Timothy is not an isolated teaching. As we've seen already earlier in the epistle, there is warnings writ large about those who err from the faith. You'll remember in Acts chapter 20, as Paul calls the Ephesian elders, he doesn't go back to Ephesus, but he calls the Ephesian elders to himself, and it is specifically on this issue that he gives them a warning. A warning that wolves would enter in amongst the flock and not spare them. You'll see again in the second letter that there is further teaching on this particular point. It is a warning over and over again. And what is the warning that he presents? Well, he says here that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, we mustn't misunderstand this expression in the latter times. I'm sure we'd all accept that we are living in end times or in latter times. But it is clear and important to understand, as we see this phrase in the New Testament, that Timothy too was living in latter times, in end times. This is really a characterization of the whole of the church age. And so he's not speaking here to Timothy about something that was far distant that would happen in the future, and we could apply to ourselves, though of course we can. But he was being very clear to Timothy that this is something that he would have to face, particularly there in Ephesus. There will, of course, and we understand, be a worldwide deception that is specific and unique in character during tribulation days. But we are in latter times, just as Timothy was in latter times. As we said, he's warned him in, or warned the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He's warned them already in this letter. He'll warn them again when we come into chapter 2 Timothy in chapter 3. And his warning is that there are those who would draw people away from faith, away from the faith. Now, what we're going to dig into here is quite sobering, but it's important that we're very clear about the context of what we have before us and who it is that is in view. Paul here does not have in view, as it were, a backsliding believer. He's not got in view here someone who has erred or fallen into sin from which there is no recovery. That's not what is in Paul's mind here. He's not speaking about someone who is struggling on the Christian pathway, for surely we have all been there at different times. Let us be very clear about who he is speaking about. He's speaking about those who will depart from the faith. That word is really translated apostatize by some. And they arrive at the point of giving heed, giving attendance, giving effort to something. It's the same word that we have in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. These people who depart from the faith, who apostatize, they give heed. And we'll see what they give heed to in a moment. So let us be very clear, this is not a blip or a slip on the pathway. He's speaking about people, sadly, who will give up on their faith to follow something else which is false and contrary to the word of God. Now, we might just say this in passing, that there is a very clear expectation throughout the New Testament that the genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will continue in faith. It is expected that those who are true will continue. That does not mean that the genuine believer won't have doubts, won't have issues and difficulties and struggles along the way. But it does mean over the course of a life from the point of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the general course will be one of continuance in the faith. It is an important principle that we have in the New Testament. But the people that are in view here are those who willfully turn away from faith. Now, this is sobering stuff that we have in these verses. These are people who at one time had knowledge of the truth. Indeed, they professed belief in the truth. And even to some extent, certainly externally, they likely lived even according to the truth. But the key point to make is this, is that these are people who were never saved. Their heart was never right with God. They had never come to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews, as I'm sure you know, is replete with warnings about the danger of mere profession, of a profession with the lips, but a heart that is far away from God in practice. And it seems, as the writer to the Hebrews was writing, that the church or the churches represented by the Hebrews was full of those who were professors of faith only. And surely, in all of us, the point of this is not to give reason to doubt and not to give reason to create doubt, but a fresh opportunity really to examine my own heart and to examine the genuineness of my heart before God. So what about the source of the error? We get that there in verse 1 as well. They give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, or doctrines of demons. The source of the error quite clearly is seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. What is in view? What is Paul meaning by this expression? Well, clearly there is that which is being presented that in some way is alluring to the hearer. It is, of course, deceiving to the hearer and it leads astray. But behind it, though it is fronted by men, behind it, of course, is Satan himself. It might be worth looking in 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 12, you'll know that Paul defends his apostleship against those who deny his apostleship. But in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this: "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we are. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." Now this is the key part: "transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministries, or if his ministers, if his servants also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, those whose end shall be according to their works. There is that which is counterfeit, presented by the great counterfeiter himself, and be under no illusion that what Paul is teaching here, the very source of it is Satan himself. And this surely is a description of religion at its base. And the point that they arrive at is that we don't need God to get to heaven. We can do it ourselves. We have the power to do it. And though there is more religions than any of us could imagine, they all have common characteristics and features. And in particular, it is about the work of self. And that's what we'll see in this passage. This is a message that they are bringing that presents itself to people as perhaps a plausible gospel. Maybe it even has a bit of Jesus in it. But maybe the message then is that God, what God wants for you is wealth and position and importance, and that's what he's willing to give you, the so-called prosperity gospel that is prevalent today. This is the message that comes today that says you can have it all, you can trust God, but you can trust yourself as well. And you can rely on yourself, that you have the power in yourself to do it and to get what you want. This is the message that comes and says that Jesus is not enough. You must add to it, you must add to him. And we could go on and on and on with the type of messages that these people are bringing. And these people, and the warning to Timothy is that people are giving heed to this kind of message. The idea is they attach themselves to it. They devote themselves to it. And this person turns from the truth. Not that they ever held the truth in their heart, as we've said, but they turn from the truth to lies. It is surely the opposite of what's presented in 1 Thessalonians as that testimony is recorded of them, that they turned to God from idols. We have the exact opposite here, that they turn from God to that which is false. What a contrast to God, who in himself is truth. And you'll remember the words of the Lord Jesus there in John's Gospel, chapter 16, where he says this: "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And what a contrast between the false and the self-serving, from that which is true and truth, which is found in God himself, and the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of this warning, as we see here, stands in contrast to all that is false. You'll remember Satan himself there in the Garden of Eden, and his modus operandi really has not changed from that day until now. He comes with a message that says you're missing out on something. A message that said God is withholding something from you that will be for your benefit and blessing and for your good. That God doesn't really have your interests at heart. And if you follow this way, you'll enter into something better. He's keeping from you that which is better. I wonder how many of us have been there. We get to the point where we think we're missing out on something and we go in for it. And our eyes are opened and the regret comes immediately. The very thing that we thought we needed, that we thought we wanted, it's the very thing that will cause us hurt and regret and pain. Well, Satan hasn't changed. And he presents that which is oh so plausible. And on the surface, perhaps, oh, so rational. And it draws people away. There might be figureheads of history, men and women that are attached to these things down through the century. But make no mistake about their source. Now, time is marching on. Secondly, we were going to think about the supporters of the error. The supporters of the error, perhaps better really, I couldn't think of an S for it, the propagators of this error, those who spread this error, the spreaders of this error, there's an S. It's funny what comes to you when you're standing here. But they speak lies in hypocrisy. The NASB translates it as the hypocrisy of liars. The hypocrisy of liars. We understand well, do we not, exactly what a hypocrite is. Someone who says one thing but does another. These are people who are plausible and presentable, and they show themselves to be one thing, convincing, religious, and all the rest of it. We don't have to go too far to find this kind of person. We see it on our TVs. Those who claim to represent Christianity in our own particular country. But it is very evident from what they say that they do not know God. And they impose demands on others that they themselves do not live up to. How can they do this? Well, says Paul, they can do this because their conscience is seared with a hot iron. It is easy for them to do this because their consciences are seared. It's where we get our word cauterized from, and I think we understand that. It's not the idea of being branded with a mark. It's the idea of stopping something working. And in this case, it's their conscience. And they can practice their religion. They can practice it religiously, if you like, because their conscience is seared. Now, there's surely a warning here for us in relation to our conscience. I'm sure we've all had those moments in our lives where the conscience has rung bells loudly in our head about a particular course of action that we are taking. And maybe it is we've managed to suppress our conscience just enough to go in for the thing that the warning bells are sounding for. And the next time the warning bells are not quite so loud. And the next time the warning bells have disappeared altogether. I wonder how many of us have been there. Though there's a particular and specific application, as we see in relation to those false teachers, could I suggest there's a warning for every believer as well in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't suppress the warning bells of the conscience that is ringing inside us. God has given us a conscience for a reason. Let us pay heed to it. Now we must move on. The subject of the error. There are two things that Paul presents in particular here for Timothy to be aware of. There could be other things that are more pertinent to our day that we need to be wary of, but the nature of the things that Paul is presenting have not changed at all in the context of religion. Their teaching is that they know better than God. They know better than what God has said. And they've devised their own means by which they can be saved. Now you might hear this expression that particularly applies to this kind of teaching, so-called asceticism, the denial of self in order to reach true holiness. That was very prevalent in that day, but it hasn't changed in our day. You'll see those that beat themselves and cause themselves to pain, to experience pain and inflict it upon themselves as some kind of means and methodology to get in touch with God, that somehow by afflicting their body, they can be in touch with God, denial of self to reach true holiness. But let us be very careful here not to stand back and see how this might apply to the different religions of the world and think that this kind of thing can't come in amongst us and cannot affect us. We might call this kind of teaching that was being propagated as some kind of legalism, and surely we see that today. Christian history is full of legalistic type teaching. This idea of man-made rules that somehow if we keep the list from 1 to 10 or 1 to 100 or whatever it may be, that somehow we'll be more spiritual or we'll be more holy. And the whole idea of legalism is that the external can look oh so right. That on the outside we tick all of the boxes that are required of us. And yet inside the heart is far from God. That was surely the Pharisees' experience, is it not? That they were whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. The outside presentation was perfect. They ticked all of the boxes and more because they'd added to what God had given them in terms of the law. And they were also holy. But inside they were dead and they were lost and they were full of dead men's bones. Let us not have a spirit of legalism amongst us that presents some kind of external standard that gives us comfort that we're attaining to holiness, but inside we are far from what we should be. And so how should we respond to such error? Paul gives Timothy the direction here in verse 4 and 5. And our time has more or less gone. But let's just look at verse 4 and 5 before we finish. He says this: for every creature of God is good. As I mentioned when we read this, perhaps it's better rendered every creation of God is good. And the point Paul is making to Timothy is the only way that you're going to succeed in this is if you get the godly perspective. Could I suggest in verse 4 he's not only speaking about the animals, as it were, as it perhaps comes across in the Authorized Version, that every creature of God is good. This is how the NASB renders it: for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. God provided food for mankind. He instituted marriage as something for mankind to enjoy. But Paul says here, if it be received with thanksgiving. Does this mean this is only something for believers? Well, clearly not. Food is something that is universal, and marriage too is something that is universal. But the point that Paul is making to Timothy is that these things should have a different character in relation to believers. And that is, in our partaking of food or in marriage, we give thanks to God and glory is brought to him. The world will never be thankful to God for food and will never be thankful to God for marriage. But these things that are God's provision, I hope you give thanks for your food. It is a clear instruction in Scripture how often we take it for granted. You'll have a report, I think, of in your missionary conference from Sheer Africa, and there are many there who'll be thankful for far less than we receive on a daily basis. I hope we're thankful for what we receive. And through the giving of thanks, glory is brought to God as our Saviour God, who is a provider. God has given us, and with this we'll finish, God has given us much, much to enjoy. Don't let anyone come in and tell us, whether corporately or individually in our private lives, that God is withholding something and there is something out there that is so much better that if only you'd reach out, you could have it and God is withholding it from you. That our holiness could be improved by our own actions, because the warning is writ large, as we've got before us in these verses, to pay heed to that, to go in from that for that, is to turn away from the faith. May God give us help to stand and to be faithful to him in the day and generation that we live. We've gone a little over time, but we trust our consideration of these verses will be of benefit and blessing to us. Let's just pray together. Father, we do thank you that you are a God who gives, that you are a God who provides, that you're a God who has given us all that we need. We acknowledge, Father, there is so much that we take for granted, and there is so much that we think we are missing and need so much more of. Help us to appreciate the goodness of God in our lives day by day. Father, we pray for any who have been introduced to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons that would cause them to turn away from faith. We pray that you would give us grace to stand. We pray that you would help us not only to have an external appearance of holiness, but an inward sanctification, an inward state that matches our standing, where day by day we walk closer to you. We acknowledge our failure oh so often. We pray for help, Father, to live lives that we should, in order that glory might be brought to you and glory might be brought to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our time together as we continue in prayer. We pray that you'll bless us and minister to our needs. We thank you again for the Word of God, and we pray that what has been said might have been spoken in truth, and that the weight of it might be felt by us all, and that you would bless it to one and all this evening as we give thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.